from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
How do you become happy? Well, there's a belief today that self-love is the path to happiness. You need to love yourself. You know, self-awareness, self-care, self-advancement. You need to love yourself. Take care of yourself. Be good to you. We want to be happy, and we think self-love is the path to happiness. And one way we live that out is through status, honor, and social recognition. You might be like, I'm not into status, honor, and social recognition. You sure? Because we like status. I mean, it can be seen in the importance we put in the number of square feet of our homes, believing the bigger the house, the happier I'll be. And how new our car is, the newer the year, the happier I'll be. And in our salaries, the more I make, the happier I'll be. All of that's important to us because we care about status. And we care about honor and social recognition. That's part of the reason we're into social media. So we can show off our house and car, show off the vacation we went on, show off how smart or funny our kids are. Unless our kids aren't smart or funny, then we just don't mention them on social media. They don't exist. Our social media posts and the number of followers or friends we have on social media is important to us because we care about honor and recognition. So we think self-love is the path to happiness, and we see that in our need for status and honor and social recognition. That's our culture. And it's very similar to the culture of the Philippians. We are in a new teaching series called Chasing Happy. In this series, we're studying a book of the Bible called Philippians. And the theme of this book, this letter of Philippians, is joy. Joy is written about over and over and over throughout this short letter. Like, do you want to be happy? Here's how to do it. So Philippians was a letter Paul wrote. No, not that Paul. That's Paul Rudd. This is a different Paul. Paul wrote Philippians to the Christians who lived in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, and Roman culture, all about status, honor, and social recognition. In fact, there were clear ranks of people in Rome and Roman society. There were the elites and the non-elites. The elites made up about 2% of the population, which meant about 98% were the common people. At the bottom of the ladder were the slaves, who had no status, no honor. Above them were the freedmen. They were not slaves, but they didn't have many rights. And then there were the citizens. To be a citizen of Rome meant you had certain rights. And then above the common people were the elites, and even they had strata. So like some were called the equestrians. They were called that because they had enough money to own a horse. Kind of like today's Teslians. You have enough money to own a Tesla. Yeah. And then there was a small elite group, the Roman senators. And then finally at the very top, there was Caesar, the Roman emperor. Everything in their society was designed to reveal and to reinforce status. For example, clothes. If you were a freedman, you wore a special hat to show everyone that you were a freedman. If you were a citizen, you could wear a toga. Slaves and freemen could not wear a toga. If you are an equestrian, you could wear a toga and a gold ring. Senators wore togas with a purple stripe. And do you know who could wear this? Just Nikki. The legal system was also designed to reinforce status. Like, you know, we have an idea today that, hey, everyone is equal before the law. Not in ancient Rome. For instance, citizens could be whipped. Citizens could not be whipped. Non-citizens could be whipped. The most dishonoring punishment of all was to be hung on a cross to die, and that was called the slave's punishment. It was designed for slaves not only to kill them, but to humiliate them. Seating at public events was all about revealing and reinforcing status. In the Roman Colosseum, Caesar would sit right up front, and then right behind him, the Roman senators, and then, you know, more common people. It's kind of like at a Golden Knights hockey game where you're like, who's up there by the glass? Why am I in the nosebleeds, right? It's kind of like that. So everything was about status and honor. And the goal was to serve yourself, promote yourself, advance yourself. Slaves wanted to become freedmen. Freedmen wanted to become citizens. Even within the Senate, there were different levels. The goal was to advance, to raise up your level. And the worst thing would be to lose your status, to become less honored, dignified, exalted. In fact, they had a technical term that they used to describe losing status, which was the worst thing that could happen. It was called being humbled. Humbled. Being humbled was the worst thing that could happen to you. In Roman culture, so in Philippi, they were part of the Roman Empire, the goal, the path to happiness was all about serving yourself, promoting yourself, advancing yourself. And Paul writes to the Philippians, to people living in that culture, trying to help them understand how to find joy, how to be happy. Today we're going to be in the second chapter. We've been the last couple weeks in the first chapter. You can go back and watch those if you want. Philippians, if you missed it, Philippians chapter 2 today, verses 3 through 11. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we are going to walk through that passage, all those verses, but even from just a first reading, thinking about what you just learned about the culture of that time, man, you can feel how shocking this is, right? So it started out, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition means it's about me, right? Selfish ambition. It carries an idea of competitiveness. It's about me, and I want to be better than you. But Paul writes, though, don't do that. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or, he says, vain conceit. Vain conceit, which is an interesting phrase. So vain means zero. Literally, it means zero or nothing. Like if you did something and then you realize that you did it in vain, that means you did it for nothing. Conceit actually literally means to multiply. So when you're conceited, you're trying to make yourself bigger, right? So vain conceit literally means to multiply zeros. What is zero times zero times zero? Anyone good at math? Hey, mathletes, anyone who's a mathlete, put the answer in the chat room. Help us out. What is zero times zero? And if you want, you can say times zero. Zero times zero equals zero. And so Paul is saying, hey, if you make it about you, all you're doing is making it about nothing. And he reinforces that in the next sentence. He writes this, he says, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And so he's saying, you need to humble yourselves. Remember, being humbled, that was considered the worst thing in their culture. The worst. It was to be absolutely avoided. But here's Paul saying, no, it's exactly what you want. You want to choose to humble yourself, to lower yourself, to view other people as more important than you. He continues in verse 4. He says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Well, that's kind of hard because I'm interested in what I'm interested in. And I'm not interested in things I'm not interested in. Do you know who else is like that? You are. We all are. We all care about what we care about. But Paul says, no, you should care about what other people care about. You should view their interests, their needs, as more important than your own. And you hear all that, and you start wondering, who would actually choose to live this way? That's why Paul says next, you need to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus chose to live this way. And if you followed Jesus, well, you chose to live this way. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Not just to believe in Jesus, but to follow Jesus. That's what he asked people to do. Not to believe in him, but to follow him. So you believe in Jesus and you choose to follow him in living a life the way he lived it. And he didn't live for himself. He didn't live for his status, for his honor, for his social recognition. He lived for others. And so, if you want to follow Jesus, you have to unfollow you. To illustrate how Jesus lived, Paul kind of takes us for a walk through his life. Starting in verse 6, he says, who, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And I think we all kind of act like we're God. You know, like the world should kind of revolve around us, like we're kind of the center of our universe, and so we fight for our rights. You know, I was here first. Do you know who I am? I deserve this. And here's Jesus, who is God, who didn't act like God. He never used his I'm God card, right? I think I would. I would show up the Raiders game. Yeah, my tickets are up there, but I'm God. So front row, 50-yard line. Thanks. Jesus was God, lived as a human for 33 years, but never played the God card. Rather, he emptied himself by taking the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. It says he emptied himself. We do the opposite. We want to fill ourselves, fill our lives, make sure we have our fill of food and the best stuff and trips and money. Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself and made himself a slave. You remember the lowest rung on the ladder? Slaves. God came down and took the lowest position. He became a servant of all. And if we want to follow him, if we want to be happy, we'll do the same. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became a man and he humbled himself. Remember, back then, humbling yourself was something you would never choose, but he chose it. He humbled himself and died a humiliating death on a cross. And he did that for you. He did it for me. And look what Jesus said in Matthew 16. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, then you will follow me in living the same way, in humbling yourself, in making yourself a slave to others, even in carrying a cross. He says, if you want life, if you want real life, this is the way. This is the way to happiness. You have to follow me, and so you have to unfollow you. There was a time when Jesus washed all of his disciples' feet. That was a job slaves did. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and then look what he says. John 13, he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. So that word blessed, basically it means happy. Jesus says, if you want to be happy, serve people, wash their feet, humble yourself, make it not about you. You have to follow me and unfollow you. By the way, that's part of the thinking with sponsoring a child through Compassion International. So why do we do things like that? We do things like that because Jesus told us to. And also because when you sponsor that child, you change his or her life because you're blessed. If you do what Jesus did, you realize you change your life, that you find happiness when you make choices like that to unfollow you and to follow him. Now, I realize that you may not trust that Jesus is the authority on happiness. I happen to believe that Jesus is the authority on everything. I believe that because Jesus defeated death. He said he was God. He said he would prove it by raising from the dead, and he did. So I believe he is an authority on everything, including happiness. But you may not believe that. You don't need to. You don't need to because there is a ton of research and studies that have proven that Jesus is right about happiness. That happiness comes, listen, not from status, honor, social recognition, from self-love, but from serving people, washing feet, humbling yourself, choosing to make your life not about you. I'll share a little of the research. There's a ton. You could study this all day, read books, get online, check it out. Few things. So the University of Chicago did a study on what are the most fulfilling jobs. They did it in categories. So who is happiest in their career? And what they found is it's people who have jobs where they teach, care for, or protect others. The top three happiest jobs were helping jobs. Interesting. They also found that income is completely not associated with job happiness as long as the person made enough to pay their basic bills. In fact, they found that as people add more and more and more income, there is not more happiness. There was another study in the UK where they asked, is there really any connection between happiness and health and selflessness? So they examined 40 different studies that had been done over 20 years. And what they found, one of their findings was, if you volunteer consistently, you give of yourself, you give of your time, you will have less depression, less stress, less heart disease. They discovered that teenagers who volunteer consistently will have far less drug abuse and far less unplanned pregnancies. They actually found that teens who were forced to volunteer had bad attitudes, were doing it against their will, still had those same positive results in their lives. And that teenagers who volunteer almost always end up volunteering as adults. They also found that people who volunteer are healthier mentally and physically, have higher self-esteem, live longer, and have better overall quality of life. There was another study where clinical research proved that consistent volunteering and mentoring pumps up your immune system and helps your ability to fight disease. Listen, Jesus says, research proves, if you're selfish, you lose happiness. If you're selfless, you gain happiness. Self-love is not the path to happiness. Loving God and people is. A little bit more research. Cool. There was an article in Time Magazine. The title was "The Secret to Happiness is Helping Others." Here's a quote from the article: "We learn early it is better to give than to receive, but is there a deeper truth behind the truism? The resounding answer is yes. Scientific research provides compelling data to support the anecdotal evidence that giving is a powerful pathway to personal growth and lasting happiness. Through fMRI technology, we now know that giving activates the same parts of the brain that are stimulated by food and sex. Experiments show evidence that altruism is hardwired in the brain and it's pleasurable. Helping others may just be the secret to living a life that is not only happier, but also healthier, wealthier, more productive, and meaningful." Here's another one. There's an article in Psychology Today. The title is "Achieving Happiness by Helping Others." Here's the quote. They said, "When we help others, we feel happy. There appears to be a direct correlation with overall well-being and giving our time, money, or other resources to a cause that we are passionate about. Studies suggest that people who volunteer report better health and more happiness than people who do not volunteer. According to a study in social science and medicine, a person who volunteers more than monthly but less than weekly is 12% more likely to report being very happy, and a person who volunteers weekly is 16% more likely to report being very happy. Volunteering weekly is like moving from an income of less than $20,000 to an income between $75,000 and $100,000. It's crazy. There's a psychologist. He's a happiness researcher. His name is Martin Seligman. He's considered like the king of happiness researchers. Not a Christian. Wrote a book called Authentic Happiness. So he's trying to understand what makes us happy. And he says, most of us think we'd be happy if this void, you know, this emptiness inside of us could be filled with more of something we really like. Money, sex, churros, success, fame. But all of his findings, all of his research, he says the gap between more and enough never gets bridged. You never feel full. He's discovered that the path to happiness is not through filling yourself, but through emptying yourself. Sounds familiar. He did an experiment with college students. He had them go out and do something just totally pleasurable for themselves, something they just loved to do that was just purely selfish. And then another occasion, he had them go out and do something for other people, something purely altruistic. And he writes, "The results were life-changing. The afterglow of the pleasurable activity, hanging out with friends, watching a movie, eating a hot fudge sundae, whatever it was, paled in comparison with the effects of one selfless act of compassion." He says that students who were involved in these selfless acts became less self-absorbed, less depressed. They had a greater sense of community and a decreased sense of loneliness. He says kind of the result, he says it's ironic. When people try to make themselves happy, they get depressed. But when they try to make others happy, they get happy. The path to happiness is not selfish. It's selfless. It's not status, honor, social recognition. It's humbling yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, wash someone's feet. Unfollow you and follow me. So what's your choice, right? What is your choice? Do you want to really follow Jesus? Do you want to be happy? And then this can't just be theoretical. It can't just be something you listen to and nod your head in agreement. I guess that's true. No, you have to choose to actually live this way. So will you volunteer? Not once in a while. Remember that study said people want volunteer at least once a week, 16% happier. Will you volunteer consistently? If not, then acknowledge that in that decision, you are choosing to not follow Jesus and understand you're not going to be happy. What about this compassion thing? Will you take the opportunity today to sponsor a child? How about in your marriage? Is it about what you're getting or what you're giving? If you're just looking for your spouse to serve you and meet your needs, really, that's what it's about, then acknowledge that in your marriage you are not really following Jesus and understand you're not going to be happy. What about with your money? And God tells us to give consistently, to give generously. He says generosity begins at giving away 10% of what you bring in. Will you consistently and generously give? If not, okay, but acknowledge that in that decision, you are not following Jesus and understand all the research says you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. You're going to have a greater chance of depression, of stress, of heart disease. You won't be as healthy mentally or physically or have as high self-esteem. Your immune system will be less able to fight disease. You won't live as long, and while you do live, you will have a lower quality of life. If you're selfish, you lose happiness. If you're selfless, you gain happiness. Self-love is not the path to happiness. Loving God and loving people is. And that's why Jesus says, if you want to be happy, follow me and unfollow you. Let's pray for that together. Man, that's one of the cool things of doing life together, doing church together. We get to pray together. So let's pray together for each other for that. And then our band's going to lead us in a song as we sing to God and just tell him, man, we want this life. We want this. So let's pray. God, thanks for this chance we've had to be together today. Online, connecting with each other, connecting with you. God, we want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. And you tell us how to be happy, to make our lives not about you, but to follow you and making our life about other people. God, help us to have that willingness to humble ourselves and to serve others so that we can honor you, follow Jesus, and find happiness. We pray all these things. We come to you in the name of the one who came for us. In Jesus' name, amen.